It's no mistake that this gospel reading comes on the Sunday before Lent. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, where we are given food for the Lenten pilgrimage ahead. We end the season of Epiphany with the assurance that we are indeed following the Son of God, who was revealed through this mountaintop experience. Throughout Lent, we engage in a time of reflection before the celebrations of Easter. Easter brings joy, hope, and new life. But in order to get to this place of renewal, we must endure the liminal period of Lent. And often, this time of preparation and waiting is not easy. The magnificence of Jesus' transfiguration affirms his divinity, but it also begins to give the disciples eyes to see God's light in the chaos, death, loss, and fear that is to come. It is during Lent where we are tasked with sitting with the uncomfortable. We must face our fears, we must shed that which no longer works for us, and we must do the deep inner work that is required to make way for new life. It is a time to go within, cultivating attentive listening and an open heart. Lent is one of my favorite seasons in the liturgical year because it nudges us into a process of being with that which we do not normally want to face. As our experience tells us, life is uncomfortable and sometimes it is painful. My bet is that everyone sitting here in this room today is up against something difficult or uncomfortable in their life. Suffering is an inevitable part of the human condition. The period of Lent gifts us with a time every year to be in the suffering. It thrusts us into a place that we may not voluntarily go. Through reading scripture and engaging in other spiritual practices, we are equipped with tools that can help us to be fully present to this season. And hopefully, these same tools can be integrated into our life after Lent. In the gospel reading today, it is this journey of preparation that enables the disciples to see God on the mountaintop. Peter, James, and John accompany Jesus up the mountain after hearing the news of Jesus' imminent death. It is important to note that Jesus leads them up a high mountain by themselves. The word high implies that the journey to get to the mountain was probably strenuous and difficult. The text doesn't specify how long this journey up the mountain took them, but we can be sure that it was not easy. It's also important to note that they were led to the mountain by themselves. That is, they were separated from their community and from their familiar and comfortable surroundings. The journey up the high mountain, the pilgrimage, is an invaluable time of spiritual formation, preparing the pilgrim for what lies ahead. Pilgrimage is a practice found in the world's religious traditions as a universal journey with a sacred intent to awaken to God. Pilgrimage does not have to look fancy in the sense of getting on an airplane and going somewhere. Pilgrimage can be an interior journey, and the season of Lent is an example of this kind of pilgrimage. Often in Lent, we set an intention for the 40-day period, claiming something that we will take on or renouncing something that we will give up in effort of bringing us closer to God. By simply setting this intention, we are opening our heart to God. Through this very simple and subtle act, we are carving deep pathways for us to experience God more readily. And this is also the purpose of prayer. We all know that the point of prayer is not to get what you ask for. It unfortunately doesn't work this way. Similar to pilgrimage, prayer is a universal practice also found in the world's wisdom traditions. Prayer is a universal act because it has the ability to connect us in our humanity to God in God's divinity. Prayer opens our heart and gives us a greater capacity to sit in the knowing that we can't fix all that is broken. To sit with an open heart in the vulnerability and powerlessness takes tremendous courage and humility. It is from this place that we see God. It is from this place that we experience God. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was faithful in spiritual disciplines that would bring him into the presence of his Father. In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, Jesus leads the disciples up the mountain to pray. In his gospel, Luke highlights and emphasizes prayer, and it is while Jesus is praying that the Transfiguration occurs. Luke explains that Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. In Luke's account of the Garden of Gethsemane, sleep is the opposite of prayer. And in the Transfiguration, it isn't until the disciples become fully awake, one could assume through prayer, that they were able to bear witness to God's glory. The Transfiguration captures God in God's ultimate reality. As Father Thomas Keating writes, the experience of God can be scary at first, but quickly it can become reassuring. Actually, there's nothing to be afraid of because we are made for divine union. Here, we find the basic pattern of the Christian path. Jesus, by his example and teaching, approaching us from without in order to awaken us to his divine presence within. The eternal Word of God has always been speaking to us interiorly, but we have not been able to hear this voice. When we are adequately prepared, this interior word begins to be heard. The external word of Scripture and the interior word arising from the depth of our being become one. Our inner experience is confirmed by what we hear in the liturgy and read in Scripture. The ideal disposition for the divine encounter is the gathering together of one's whole being in silent and alert attentiveness. The practice of interior silence produces gradually what the voice in this vision produced instantly, the capacity to listen. It withdraws the false self from its self-centeredness and allows the true self to emerge into our awareness. In the Transfiguration, the disciples are required to go up the mountain and stay awake. Again, just as we do not know how long the journey up the mountain took, we also don't know how long they were on top of the mountain for. It might have been a long time of waiting in the cold and in the dark. The waiting might have been boring, it was probably uncomfortable, and it might have been somewhat unsettling. Suddenly, Jesus transforms in front of his disciples, revealing the incomprehensible majesty of God. And the disciples are given a significant glimpse of the world beyond space and time. Peter earnestly resorts to a very basic human urge, to cling to that which makes us happy, to bottle it, to make it fixed and permanent as something that we can hopefully forever hold on to. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But God knows that it is in this very clinging that much of our suffering is born. Everything is impermanent. While we trick ourselves into believing that we have the power to make things permanent and fixed, on a deep level, we know that this is not true. There is comfort in the illusion of permanence because the idea of permanence is predictable and safe. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. God very quickly pulls this rug of illusion out from Peter's feet, and right here, the disciples physically move from the light back into the dark. When we cling, we separate ourselves from God's light. This clinging takes us out of the present moment and into a place of fear. Fear of losing that which is ours. Fear of losing that which we think defines who we are. The disciples then fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. The Transfiguration might be framed in context as a case of the disciples' spiritual formation in process. Similarly, the Transfiguration is a powerful example in the face of the state of our world and the state of our church. On many minds these days is the uncertainty of our future. We are living through times of transformation, but through the lens of the gospel, we can see it as an intense time of spiritual formation. Working on UVic's campus as a chaplain, I'm surrounded daily with talk of climate change. This topic is on the forefront of students' minds and is deeply distressing for many. They speak of the climate apocalypse, of eco-anxiety, and of activist burnout. I offer spiritual direction on campus, and during these sessions, students reveal the angst they feel and the anger they hold for the state of the world that they have inherited and are now charged to fix. As a parent to young children, I'm keenly aware that the world, as it continues on its current trajectory, will be a very different place for my son and my daughter when they are young adults. Somewhat similar to the uncertainty of our world's future as we know it, as Anglicans, we are faced with the uncertainty of our church's future. As a member of diocesan staff, I'm not only involved with different parishes across the diocese, but I'm also engaged in the conversations happening among synod staff. A recent report was released on the dwindling numbers of the Anglican Church, predicting that if the church's rate of decline continues as it has been, by the year 2040, the Anglican Church could be gone. There's no denying that the world and the Anglican Church is deep into the process of change and transformation. For many of us, this is a lot to hold. We are living in unpredictable times, and this makes us uncomfortable. Change and uncertainty often evoke fear. But we are given a choice. We can cling to our beloved church as we know it, or we can do what the period of Lent and the practice of prayer urges us to enter into. We can remain attentive, listen to the promptings of the Spirit, and surrender our own agendas that are driven by fear-centered motivations. Through the gifts of worship and sacraments, prayer and fellowship, service and work for justice and peace, the cloud of Jesus' glory envelops weary disciples. The Transfiguration offers the disciples the paradox that while there is nothing they can do to save themselves from suffering, there is also no way they can shield themselves from the light of God that sheds hope in the darkest moments. The mountain was the way for God to prepare a human band of companions for the sacred journey, to give them sustenance for when they descend into the crushing reality of the world below. The moment of the Transfiguration is that point at which God says to the world and to each of us that there's nothing we can do to prepare for or stand in the way of sorrow. We cannot build God a monument, and we cannot keep God safe. We also cannot escape the light that God will shed on our path. We cannot escape God. God will find us when our hearts are broken and when we discover joy. God will find us when we run away from God. God will not be stopped from acting in the world, in our church, and in our lives, especially in times of uncertainty and struggle. Our job is to get up and to not be afraid. On the mountain, the disciples collapse in fear, but then Jesus, their beloved teacher, friend, and savior, reaches out with a simple touch. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." All their sacrifice in making the journey, all the waiting, all the uncertainty, all the prayer prepared them to receive God's touch. It is often tempting to imagine that our world is beyond saving. Disaster persists, brokenness, sin, and injustice threaten human life, and hope can wane We could despair at the sometimes overwhelming state of our churches as we feel pressured by cultural measures of success, such as membership size, church budget, breadth of programs, as well as by the church's status and influence in the public arena. Instead, we can be encouraged by the disciples' faithfulness to be present with Jesus, while being formed in the presence of Christ at the glorious transfiguration event and thereafter, they became one with him. And we can go and do the same. Amen.